beautiful city of God.
Amen. You can be seated tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Thank you, Miss Deanna. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we are dealing with man-made religion and combating man-made religion. And instead of doing a heavy dive into each religious viewpoint or each man-made religion, we're going to just look at the Word of God, and we're going to combat what we so often hear comes out of the man-made religion. So, like what we're going to deal with tonight comes out of a lot of different aspects of man-made religion. And so it's not just one area or one group that says this or that. In fact, this, what we'll deal with tonight, actually defines a cult and the nature of cults. And up here, I would encourage you at the end of the service, I borrowed this from Pastor Chris, and it's obviously not big enough for you guys to see and so forth. But I'd encourage you tonight, if you want to come up and take a photo of this, a couple of things that you can see and you would be able to see very distinctly is this white section right here. And if you were here with us last Wednesday night, we talked about two different tracks. You remember the path that God would have established through Adam and Eve and those that were seeking to follow Jehovah, and then those that left the path of Jehovah, Cain being the first one. Cain saying, I don't agree with what God has said is necessary for my atonement. I'm going to offer the fruit of my own labor. And God said that's not acceptable. It was the blood sacrifice that was necessary. But out of this, and we talked about some of these different religions last week, last Wednesday night. We talked about humanism. We talked about polytheism. We talked about monotheism, that's outside of worship of Jehovah, the one true God. And so what it does is it comes down, this white line comes all the way down to Jesus Christ and the apostles. And what this chart does, you can see the different colors at the very least, I hope you can. For those that may be colorblind, maybe you can't see the individual colors. But here's the interesting thing. It comes all the way down into the time frames when other cults were started. This level right here is the Protestant Reformation and things that came out of the Protestant Reformation. I would disagree with a little bit of the chart because it has Anabaptists as coming out of the Protestant Reformation. And I believe, according to what we've learned from this day in Baptist history and other Baptist authors, while we have not always identified ourselves as Baptists, there have always been people since the time of Jesus Christ that have adhered to the New Testament. And so I would believe that there's never been a time that there's not been a called out assembly since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, the Bible says that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In my opinion, when the Protestant Reformation occurred, those that were protesting the Catholic Church should have come out of the Roman Catholic Church and they should have said, who is it that's following the Scriptures? And instead of starting another denomination or another group, they should have aligned themselves with those people that were adhering to the Lord and to the New Testament dictates and doctrines. And so I would have had a little bit of a different line here coming down. But it comes all the way down. Protestant Reformation, Anglicans, Reformed, Lutherans, and the Roman Catholics, it continues on and so forth. Of course, the Roman Catholics didn't begin at the Reformation. They were seeking to protest the Roman Catholic Church and trying to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And that's part of the problem for those that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't have a clean break. They brought out a lot of the tenets of the Catholic Church that they liked, and they just established their own state church. So they said, we disagree with the Catholic Church here, here, and here. But when they came out, they again did not go to those, which I would believe were folks that were already following the Lord, because I believe that in perpetuity, there's always been a called out assembly that has followed the New Testament and the joy or the nature of the church that Jesus Christ established. But if you come and take a picture of the chart, you can see on the chart, you'll see the beginnings of and kind of the eras and where they came out of from, I mean, it lists all kinds of cults. It lists all different kinds of established denominations and so forth. And so I know it's not big enough for you to see from a distance or even big enough for you to take as a picture. But after the service tonight, I'd encourage you to come get a photo of it because I think it's a great lesson to us as to what has happened and where everything flows from. Keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the one who ordained, designed, planned for you and I to have a relationship with Him. If you and I were going to have a relationship or any knowledge of Jehovah in the Old Testament, how did it happen? How did anyone in the Old Testament times have knowledge or learn of the relationship with Jehovah? How did it happen? Who wants to take a ventured guess or an educated guess? If I was going to know anything about Jehovah in the Old Testament, how would it happen? He would reveal Himself, but that revelation came primarily through a group of people. Came through Israel, okay? So when God established Jacob and called him Israel and made of him, through Abraham, of course, his line, a great nation, when we see people like Rahab, how is Rahab going to know anything about Jehovah? It's going to happen because she has contact with God's people. Now, when we come into the New Testament, the church does not replace Israel. The church is not Israel. Israel is one thing. The church is another thing, but another organism. But the Bible says that he came unto his own, the Jews. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I think you and I as Gentiles ought to all raise our hand and say, praise God, that he opened the door for Gentiles to be born again. Of course, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So when we come down through this, remember, there's always been a true line of a relationship with Almighty God. And in fact, everything that man has made up in its mind, in his mind or her mind, because we have a lot of religions that are founded upon ladies, whatever they've made up had to come from inside of this or had to come from previous knowledge of religion. And so that's what you see in all these breakoffs from all of these different settings. You say, boy, I find that hard to believe that a church would ever break off and become another church. Travel in the South sometime. In Greenville, South Carolina, at one time, and I don't know what the numbers are now, but there were over 300 churches in Greenville, South Carolina, that were preaching the gospel at one time. Again, this is in Greenville, South Carolina. I don't know how many there are now. Chattanooga, Tennessee, had hundreds and hundreds of churches. You almost couldn't find a place where you couldn't plant a church, where you could plant a church. And so we realize that a lot of this stuff has come out because church splits. Someone has in their mind better doctrine, better ideas, better denomination. And so they come out and they make all these different splinters and splits. But in the end, if they've come out of that solid line of truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've left the Word of God. I believe personally that in doing that, they lose all authority as a church. Now, they can still call themselves a church, but if you've left the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of His Word, do you maintain authority as a local church? And I would say, no, you don't. And you do not have that authority anymore. Of course, they still act, they still do all kinds of things, but they've left the doctrine of salvation, they've left the doctrine of Christ, all these other things. So they would give up on being a church that would please the Lord. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're there, this is our springboard for our lessons here this summer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember that if it's a critical spirit that just wants an argument, I'm not going to answer a fool in his folly. But what we're going to deal with tonight, and I pray that this will be a help to you, because this is all over man-made religion. I'm going to give you a lot of questions, and this is all over man-made religion. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35, the Bible says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him." It speaks to the fact that there is one God. And we ask ourselves tonight, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Now, I'm going to ask it to you in a lot of different ways, because you might get asked this question from a lot of different cults, a lot of religious viewpoints, or they might say to you, well, my church believes that Jesus is this or Jesus is not this. This runs a very long list of religions, cults, and denominations where they believe differing things about Jesus Christ. But what does the Bible say? Okay, can a person be saved if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God? I'll answer that tonight. Was Jesus Christ equal to God? Is Jesus just another created being? Again, what I'm asking tonight are the questions that many will statements that people will make in their religions / cults. Is Jesus just a created being? Is he just the Son of God? Is he the brother of Satan? Was Jesus just a great martyr? Was he just a wonderful prophet, servant? And I would say tonight, and I will state this at the outset, if we don't believe that Christ is who he said he was, it is not possible to be saved. If we do not believe what Christ said he was, in my opinion, I believe according to the Word of God, it is not possible to be saved. So, I ask this question, this is our final question leading into the study. How do we know that Christ is God? How do we know for sure that Christ is God? I hope you have your notebooks ready, and I hope you're ready to write down some verses tonight. We'll travel through some of them, but then I'll just give you the references for some others and hit some high points, because we have a lot to cover. How do we know that Christ is God? It's interesting when you hear some of these individuals that will be called to pray in ecumenical settings. They'll often write out the prayer ahead of time, and they'll give it to someone that's in charge, and that prayer will have to be approved. And they'll say something like this: to the God of all the earth, to the one that sees us all, to the one that knows and has power of all. But what is interesting, in so many of those occasions, the common theme that is left out is someone saying in their closing, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Because Jesus is the defining point of this matter. And so it is critical that you and I are able to give a defense as to our belief that Jesus Christ is not a God, is not a created God. He is, in fact, the God. He is God himself. So let's go down through this. Number one in your points tonight, the Bible speaks of his deity. The Bible speaks of his deity. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible says that God said in the beginning, let us, well, who's the us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, let us make man in our image. Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, what does that mean? We come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, and the Bible says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Genesis 1, you find the Trinity speaking on behalf of the creation of man. You find now in the virgin birth of Christ, God is going to dwell with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, familiar verses to us. The Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, all these names of God and referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I won't take time to read all of this passage, but I want you to highlight verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a cultic Bible, it will say the Word was a God. And that is added by the author of that religion. Jesus is not a God, he is the God. And so it's very important that you and I understand that. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Well, who is the Word? We come down to verse number 14 and we have the explanation. And the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us. Now listen to this. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Don't miss that word begotten. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And that word is a key word because in every way it equates, that word equates the Son to the Father. And it demonstrates his uniqueness. So in other words, you might say to me, and my mom and dad will be here in a few weeks, and when my mom and dad are here, you might come up to my dad and you might say, boy, we sure see and understand now why Todd looks like he looks. And when I was growing up, I kind of favored my mom's side. Now as I get older, I favor my dad's side. And you'll see my dad and you'll say, boy, we understand that Todd is, he can't run from you being his dad. And I understand that. But here's the difference. I am not a complete duplicate of my father. There are many differences. And I'm not the only begotten because I have a brother. And so my brother has some of my dad's attributes. I have some of my dad's attributes. But neither of us are a complete comparison to the original. Whereas Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is a complete duplicate of the Father. In other words, and I didn't put this into my notes, but Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I wonder what the Father's like. Well, we don't have to wonder because we've seen the character of God dwell among us. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, if you wrote that down. The next passage to write down under this, the Bible speaks of his deity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Again, not taking all the time to read every verse, but the Bible says, for by him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he, here it is before all things, and by him all things consist. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So again, I go to this aspect. There is nothing that we were missing out on that was an attribute of the Father that we would not have been able to see in the Son. Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ is complete deity. Now, there are those that would say, no, Jesus Christ was a created being. No, he's not created. There are those that would say, oh, he was the brother of Satan. And just like with Cain and Abel, one chose evil, one chose good. No, Jesus was not a created being. He was before all things. And by him, all things consist. In fact, my friend, who is the actual creator of Lucifer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made that angelic host. And in that angelic host, one-third of the angels rebelled against God and chose to follow Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. So number one, the Bible speaks of his deity. So you're in a witnessing opportunity, and the person legitimately wants to sit and talk to you, and they come to you with this question. You know, I've often wondered about Jesus. Is he really God? The very first thing you're able to say to them is, well, let's go to the Scriptures, and let's see what the Bible says about him And you can take them through these verses. Here's number two. He declared himself to be God. He declared himself to be God. Now, have there been others that have declared themselves to be God? Has there ever been another religious leader that has declared himself to be God? Yes or no? Well, 1993 in Waco, Texas, a man declared himself to be the second Son of God. And the first one came to redeem man from sin. The second one, I think in his words, he came to live in sin. David Koresh was consumed with having everyone believe that he was another Son of God, okay? So let's see how his life plays out and how his life ends. Would I put my eternal faith into a man like that? And I would declare to you, no way. No way. There have been many other religious leaders that have said, yes, follow me, I'm God. Follow me, I'm God. And where has their life ended? It's ended in the grave. But Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. Again, let me go through the verses with you, and I hope you'll write these down that you can use them. Matthew chapter 26, verses 64 to 66. He said there, and this is in the trial system and in the leading up to the crucifixion, he said, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Well, one of two things is true about that statement. He either told us the truth, or he was blaspheming Almighty God. So which of those is true? Well, in fact, Jesus Christ was telling us the truth. John 8 and verse number 58, John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, and by the way, don't miss any of these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what's the next two words? I am. That is incredibly powerful. Before George Washington was, I am. What is that stating to the listener? It's stating to someone that they not only predate the other individual that's been mentioned, but they're taking themselves back into a position where they had no beginning. If I declare to you tonight, folks, just understand, your pastor is I am. And then on the way home tonight, I get hit in a car accident and killed. You're going to say, yep, he was. You know, I can say to you tonight, I am, because I'm standing right in front of you. I am hungry. I am thirsty. I cannot say before George Washington was, I am. But here's the amazing part. When are we introduced to Abraham? Genesis chapter 12. When is Jesus Christ saying this? Thousands of years later. And he looks right in the eyes of all these individuals that think they're really something because they're kin with Abraham. And he says, look, you're looking back to the wrong one. Before Abraham was, I am. They would look back to Abraham and they'd say, yes, we know he was here. Yes, we know he lived. Yes, we know he died. Yes, maybe you could even go to the place where he was buried at that time. But Jesus Christ takes himself and he doesn't say, I was. Before Abraham was, I was. He says, before Abraham was past, I, here it is, was present. Man, that is amazing, all right? He declared himself to be God. And then here's the other passage. And I would write this one down. I always give you challenges for the week ahead and your own personal devotions, but really take some time. Just dive into John chapter 10. Take a few moments in your devotional practices this week and read John chapter 10. John chapter 10 comes as a culmination to everybody's excitement over miracles. John chapter 6, he does the miracle and the feeding of the 5,000. Everybody's pumped. I think you and I would be pumped. If I were to feed all of you tonight ribs from Outback, out of one tray of to-go meal, and everyone tonight had ribs from Outback, I think, unless you just don't like ribs, or barbecue, or Outback, or whatever, I think all of you would be like, man, Pastor, that was amazing. I'm going to be there Sunday because I want to see what else you can do. And so then on Sunday, I said, bring in the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we all had fish and chips, right? All right? And you said, man, that was amazing. I'm going to be here next week. Well, here's the pattern. The miracles are pointing to his deity, but the miracles are not the end in and of themselves. The miracles are pointing to the truth of his deity, but it's for the purpose of them understanding that as deity, he has the ultimate say over the heaven and hells. And I don't mean plurality of hells. Don't misunderstand that. Because he's God, he has say over heaven and hell, and he has say over how you get there. All of those miracles are designed to point him as Messiah. Now, here's the point. John chapter 10, if you'll take time to read it, they are enthused and excited until you come to John chapter 10. And I'm going to read you the last verses. In John chapter 10, in verse number 30 or 31, I think it is, because I don't have the individual verses listed here, here's what he said. I and my Father are one. The very next verse, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Wow. After all the miraculous, John chapter 6, John chapter 2, after all these miracles and how people are just flocking to him, so energized to see him and all the miracles, when it comes down to it, and he told them the truth, I and my Father are one, they picked up stones and they wanted to stone him. Why? They would not accept him as God. They would not accept him as God. But he declared himself to be God. Number two, he declared himself to be God. Number one, the Bible speaks of his deity. Number three, the Father declares his deity. The Father declares his deity. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It's the only verse I'm going to give you. It speaks for itself. The opening of the passage says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we know that God spoke to us through Moses. We know that God spoke to us through the prophets. We know that God spoke to us through Elijah and Elisha. He's talking about all these other individuals that spoke on God's behalf. But he said, in these days I've spoken through my Son. And here's what God the Father says. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Need I say more? The Father declared that Jesus Christ is God. So we have three things so far. The Bible declares it. He declared it. The Father declared it. Number four, others declared his deity. Other people declared his deity. John chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. Do you remember that on the first Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, they had a meeting of that first called out assembly, and they're all enjoying what they've heard. The two men from the Emmaus Road come running back and they said, you won't believe what happened to us. We were encountered with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they were energized. They had run 8 or so miles back from the place where they'd been on that road, talking and walking with Jesus. They are full of excitement. They come back into that upper room, and lo and behold, while the doors were closed, Jesus appeared to them. I'm going to tell you something. That must have been one great meeting. That must have been, I can't imagine what that was like to be in that room and to see Jesus risen from the dead. Words just fall short of describing that. But somebody wasn't there. Boy, that's a great lesson. I won't get off on that tonight. You don't want to miss. You say, well, Pastor, if you'd feed the 5,000 and give everybody out back ribs, and if Jesus would appear here physically, well, my friend, Jesus is with us everywhere we go. He's always here, okay? Well, there was one that wasn't there, and he said, unless I see him for myself, I won't believe it. And there's all these people that went to Thomas and said, Thomas, I'm telling you, it was an unbelievable meeting. You don't want to miss it. He said, yeah, okay, I'll be there next Sunday night. So they're there next Sunday night. And he says, and this is his testimony in seeing Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, you don't say those words just because. Thomas declared he was deity. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 1, Peter declares his deity. And he says that to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John declares his deity. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And he says, this is the true God, Jesus Christ. Jude 24 and 25. And this is amazing because these individuals walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. They knew him best. Let me say it to you this way. No matter how long you walked with me and talked with me and rode a car with me and rode in a bus with me and were in services with me, And we camped out together and we ate together. If you did that with me for 3.5 years, at the end of that 3.5 years, you're never going to sit down and say, you know what? I got news for you. This guy's deity. That's not going to happen. I'm just telling you right now, okay? All right? It's not going to happen. But these individuals that knew him best, under the inspiration of Almighty God, they watched Jesus. They listened to what he said. They knew what he was like in the privacy of a meeting of just 11, 12 people. They knew what he was like in the upper room. They knew what he was like when he hungered. They knew what he was like when he slept in the boat and the waves came and they caused every, and Jesus stood and said, peace, be still. They knew all of that. And these men identified him and said, my Lord and my God. They said, this is Almighty God. Jude, he said in the end of his brief book, Jude 1, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. So number 4, others declared his deity. The Bible declares his deity. He declared his deity. The Father declared his deity. Others declared his deity. Number 5, he holds the attributes of deity. For time's sake, I can't go through a multiple set of attributes, but I think by stating them, you'll know what I'm talking about. Omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. We see his immutability. We see his eternality. We see the attributes of God in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to give you one tonight, John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. John 4, 16 through 19. Jesus demonstrates his omniscience. And by the way, he did this on a number of different occasions. And wouldn't this be awesome if we could do this when we were out witnessing? Brother McGuire, wouldn't you love omniscience when you were out witnessing and the person said, why, brother, I go to church every single Sunday. Well, now, you know and I know that that's not true because last Sunday morning you were on the, you know, and you just called him right on it. Wouldn't that be amazing if you and I could do that? If we knew exactly what was keeping them from Jesus Christ, man, that would make for different soul winning, wouldn't it? Jesus Christ was, again, the greatest soul winner, but he has complete knowledge of everything that there is to know about that person. And so the woman at the well comes to him and has all different kinds of plans in her mind to divert the conversation. And so she says, you know, one thing, Jesus responds, keeping her on track. She diverts. Jesus finally comes to the heart of the matter, and it's her sin, and says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Eek. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. No, you're right, you have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive you're different than everybody else I've ever met in my life. Well, she finally came to the understanding that he knew these things because he was God. And it's interesting to note, she went back into the town to tell everybody to come and see the vaudeville show. No. She went back into the town to call everybody else to see her favorite sporting team. No. She went back into town and she said, come and see a man that told me all things. This man is different. And they come and they hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through all the attributes. Now, let me put in this one statement and add this to it. When Jesus took upon flesh, he willfully set aside the use of some of his attributes, but he never ceased from being God. In other words, God is in all places at all times, but God, Jesus Christ, took upon himself flesh. And so in taking upon himself flesh, you can't have 72 Jesuses that are around Jerusalem. Does that make sense? So he willfully set aside the practice or the use of some of those attributes, but he never ceased from being God. So number five, he holds the attributes of deity. And if you're witnessing to someone, you might say to them right off the bat, well, what are the things that you and I would expect to see in the life of a person if they were really a God? So they say to you, I just don't believe that Jesus was God. You can respond to them and say, okay, if we didn't believe that Jesus was God, then if we were to just sit down and make a list of the things that we think should be found in a deity, and you might even lead them along and say, you know, do you think God would know everything? Oh, well, sure, yeah, I think God would know everything. Well, do you think that God, if this person were really God, that he could do any kind of miracle? Oh, well, I'd probably believe that. Well, do you think that that God, and you can just walk through these things and then demonstrate to them, well, that's exactly what Jesus said he did. He did turn the water into wine. He did heal the impotent man. He did heal the deaf and the blind. He did all these things. And again, they all point to the fact that he is all-powerful. He is deity. Now, two more, and we'll get through these pretty rapidly here. Two more. He has power over death. He has power over death. This might be one of the most important ones in terms of someone else trusting in them for their eternal life. Okay? So, John Crandall sitting down here to my left, if I said to John, I'm going to put all my faith and trust in you to get me into heaven for my eternal life. John, you got to really come through for me. Well, let's pretend that I started having conversations with John every week, and John started telling me about all the ways that he felt like I was good to go and going to get into heaven, okay? And I'm trusting in John. Now, John's a little bit my senior, not by much, but he's a little bit my senior. And so my faith is in John. I mean, I'm trusting John to get me to heaven, okay? I'm not trusting him to have the Redskins win another Super Bowl, but I'll trust John to get me into eternal life, okay? I'm trusting John. Well, all of a sudden, on my cell phone, it says FBT, and I pick up the phone, and Miss Julie's on the other end of the line sobbing. And she just says, Pastor, I don't know how to tell you this, but John's dead. Now, John can't be dead. What are you talking about? John's not dead. John's dead? Yes, John's dead. He got hit today by a Mack truck out on Fairfax County Parkway while he was mulching the church property. You know, I don't know. John, be careful tomorrow, okay? Wait a minute. Well, that's okay. That's no problem. I'll be at the funeral, and I bet we'll see the miraculous. And so I put on my black suit, my black tie, my black shirt, my black shoes, my black socks. And I come just in a day of mourning, and I say to everybody, no need to fear, no need to fret. We're going to have this trail all the way to John's gravesite. We're going to go to Fairfax Memorial Gardens, and on 3 days from now, John's going to rise from the dead. So you be there 6 a.m. 3 days from now, and we'll be good to go, because all my confidence is in that man right there, that John right there. And we go to the processional, view him one last time. They put him down into the hole and they throw the dirt on top. John's dead. No more John. I'm going to get all of his Redskin stuff. This is good, all right? And then 3 days later, I'm at John's gravesite. And nothing's happening. And I'm there on the fourth day, and nothing's happening. And the fifth day, and nothing's happening. And the sixth day, and nothing's happening. Pretty soon, folks, I'm going to start to think to myself, can John really help me? Look at where he is. If he was deity, he would have power over this. Two things very quickly. John 11, another one you can use in your devotions this week. John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. They picked up stones to stone him. John chapter 11, he proved he's deity. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And his sister said appropriately, Master, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinketh. That's perhaps the most famous line of any sister in the Bible. My brother stinketh. All right? Girls, do you ever see that about your brothers? They stink. All right? All right. The girl said, listen, he stinks. Don't bring him back like this. But Jesus Christ had power over the grave. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, folks. If I was there on that day, I would have believed Jesus Christ, because I've never seen it on such a fashion. But that's not the only thing. Jesus Christ testified there in those final hours before his crucifixion. He said, in leading up to his crucifixion, that last week of his life, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I will give my life, but here's what he finished with, I will take it up again. Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 20, again and again and again, when he told the disciples, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed, the Son of Man will be slain, but the Son of Man will rise again. At the end of every single one of those prophecies, he said, and I will rise again. That, my friend, is someone you can trust for all eternity. You can walk with me to the gravesite of every single founder of man-made religion. But there's one grave that's empty. And it's the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power over the grave. Then one more, number seven. Jesus Christ accepted divine worship. Jesus Christ accepted divine worship. Time and again in the New Testament, we find individuals that tried to worship men. They tried to worship Peter. He said, no, I'm a man. They tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. They said, no, I'm a man. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 33, they came into the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus Christ, as God, accepted the worship of men. And that is a very clear contrast from what we see in the other godly individuals in the Scriptures. Because where they were worshipped as though they were gods, they refused it. But Jesus Christ could receive it. And so I'm not necessarily giving you all the cults and all the religions that believe varying things about Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the totality of what Scripture says. So when that person says to you, Jesus was a created being, no, Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the brother of Satan. No, we go to the Scriptures in the Old Testament, we find out Lucifer was a created being. And we find out that Jesus Christ was the actual creator of all these things. We find out that Jesus Christ has all of the components of deity, or all the powers of deity. We find out he has power over death. And so if it's someone that is willing to sit and listen to you, you have ammunition in the Word of God that points people to the truth of Jesus Christ being who he said he was. Now, just pray for that fish to come along where you'd have opportunity to share the faith, share the truth of the faith with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for our time together tonight. I pray that this has been